Now, for the past 3 weeks, we have been looking at Isaiah on the servant king. You know, the first topic on the servant of gentleness and justice, which we explore and look into Isaiah 42. If you remember, it was Deacon Darrell who shared that it is the hope in Jesus who brings about complete restoration in our relationship with God. And then we go to our second topic, which is the servant who reconciles us with God. And because we are reconciled with God, we can also and we must also reconcile with others. Just last week, Pastor Kuofen shared with us that we can choose. You know, choose what? Choose to be faithful, choose to be obedient to God, even in the face of suffering. You know, today is our fourth topic, and we're going to talk about the servant or sacrificial love from Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. You know, let us pray as we receive the word of God this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we want to give thanks to you for this morning that we can gather in your house. We pray for the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts as we listen to your word. We pray, Lord, that you remove and break down all destructions, all bondages, oh God, that bother us today. Let us experience and encounter your presence and your love. Make yourself known, oh Lord, that you are our Savior and our Lord, who loves us, who cares for us, who loves us unto death. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, in my previous working place, I'm not sure you know what I was working as, you know, before I was a pastor, I was a nurse. So in my previous working place hospital, I have the opportunity to nurse a very special group of patients. You know, in fact, all of them, these special groups of patients suffer from acid burns. Perhaps you might be thinking, you're right, you know, in a way that, oh, acid burns, is it so easy to get acids in Singapore? Yeah, I mean, we cannot purchase acids so easily. Yeah, so these special groups of patients came to Singapore from all around the world, and acid was thrown on them. You know, their faces, their bodies, often due to jealousy, anger, betrayal, and also due to work accidents. Now, I remember my first contact with my first patient was because one of my senior nurses could not bear to see her face. You know, so I went, you know, as a young nurse, right, you know, nothing can harm me or scare me. So I went, you know, to the examination room and I wanted to do an eye test for her. Then I remember my first patient, you know, that she was wearing a veil and she was wearing a cap. And this cap was quite a big cap that came, so that the whole face can be covered. But what I see is her arms full of scars, deep scars. And when she unveiled herself and took off her cap, I noticed her face. I could only see her small mouth, just like a cut. I could not even see the lips. She was blind. I couldn't even see the eyes, not even the eyelashes, you know. And there were small tubes in her nose hole. You know, my heart dropped when I saw her face, her sight. And that was the starting of my ministry and also career as a nurse. You know, as time goes by, I got to know many of them. Of course, there will be times where I get a little bit uncomfortable when the scars get even deeper. But one thing I know that, you know, my heart always aches when I hear their life stories. There will be times and days they told me that despair overcame them. They asked the universe God, they ask God, you know, why do they have to go through this? Their worlds are dark and hope seems like a distant memory. You know, when they come to Singapore again and again, they go through treatments. Sometimes, or even many times, after much investigation, after much test, they are disappointed because their investigation always fails. And they often tell me something that no one understands what they are going through. And they always tell me, why must they go through all this suffering in their lives? No, they know I'm a believer. They know I'm a Christian. So, of course, you know, if someone were to tell you, why do they have to go through this suffering, what would you say? I have nothing to say. But I just tell them that, yes, no one understands, not even me as your nurse, not even the doctor who treated you. But I know Jesus understands. The God who you have been crying out, the God who you have been, you know, blaming or shouting, he understands. You know, in a world filled with chaos and uncertainty, we seek meaning and hope in our struggles. But how many times do we often feel that no one understands? How often do we feel that we are left to carry out, you know, the burdens ourselves? You know, Isaiah writes this book during a time where Israelites face terrible circumstances. Surrounded by oppression and despair, they long for a redeemer, a savior who will deliver them for their trials and suffering. In fact, this text, although it's written long, long, long time ago, still speaks to us today. It reminds us that true strength is found in vulnerability, in weakness, and that the path to redemption often requires sacrifice, and that love has the power to transform lives, and not only transform individual lives, but also heal nations. You know, this morning, as we explore the theme of suffering and redemption, you know, my prayer for each one of us here is, you know, ask the Lord to reveal to us anew about Isaiah 52 and 53. You know, let us open our hearts to the truth that God's love is available to us all, regardless of how much we feel, how much pain we go through, you know, how much suffering we have been going through. Because today, together, we will reflect on how the suffering servant revealed not only the heart of God, but also he's calling us to pour out our lives marked with love, grace, and selfishness. So firstly, let us review Isaiah 52:13 to 53, verse 3. You know, it is the servant who was exalted, and he was humiliated. Let's read this together. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were applaud at you, my people. So his appearance was marked beyond that of a man, and his form beyond the sons of a mankind. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what they have not been told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. You know, verse 13 here starts with an open declaration of the servant, success and exhortation. In fact, here we see three folds of the servant's glory. Firstly, the servant will prosper. Secondly, he will be lifted up. And thirdly, he will be greatly exalted. The servant has to suffer and he has to die, but he did not remain dead. He was exalted and lifted up and made very high. What looked to men, what looks to you and me, to the people then, was a very humiliating defeat. But what it looks in the eyes of God was, in fact, a great victory. You know, Jesus himself said this to his Father, his heavenly Father, in John 17:4. He said this, that I glorify you on the earth by accomplishing the work which you have given me to do. This is the work that the heavenly Father has given his Son. Jesus was not only raised from the dead, but his war body was also glorified. He descended to heaven where he sat at the right hand of God, at the right hand of his heavenly Father, having all the authority, and there is no one in the universe higher than Jesus. But this work that the Father has given him is not an easy one. In verse 14, we see here that it says that his appearance was marked beyond that of a man, and his form beyond the sons of mankind. Now, when we consider all that Jesus endured physically between the time of his arrest and his crucifixion, the pain that he go through, the beating he go through, no wonder he no longer looked like a man. Not only were his legal rights taken away from him, including the right to a fair trial, but his human right taken away from him, and he was not even treated like a person. At the trial, what happened? Jesus was slapped by the official during questioning. Jesus was split upon, slapped, and beaten on the head with fist. And Jesus was scathed. Jesus was also beaten. You know, these people then were doing all this to the servant, the very Son of God. But yet, the servant willingly let himself suffer from all this, as he wrote in Isaiah 56. He says, I give my back to those who struck me, I may seek, and my cheeks to those who pull my beard. I did not hide my face from insult and speaking. He did not look human, and many were appalled, horrified. No, when they turned their faces away from him, away from the servant. Their mouth will drop open with amusement at what he has suffered. And their mouth not only drop open, but they will be shut when they hear about his exhortation. In fact, they will have nothing to say about him. Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:19, that now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. You know, many people on this earth has been tortured, has been killed in cruel and evil ways, but none of their suffering touch our consciousness. The servant Jesus' suffering and death were different. It is not just about Jesus Christ died, but it is Jesus Christ died for our sins. And this servant who was condemned has declared that all people will be condemned and are condemned unless they turn their sin from their sins and trust him. The servant Jesus did not suffer and die because he was guilty, but because we are guilty. People will be amazed at this fact, and this fact will shut their mouth. In verse 15, the word sprinkle can refer to cleansing. You know, because during that time, cleansing was such an important part of the Messiah sacrificial system. You know, while the sprinkling of blood, water did not take away sins, it did make the recipient, you know, clean and accepted before the Lord because of this system. But because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, where he died for us on the cross to take away our sin, the nations will know that forgiveness and redemption are offered free to all who will believe in him. Everyone who believes in Jesus will be clean and accepted to God. And they do not have to perform this act again and again yearly. Let's continue to read the Word of God. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we would look at him, nor an appearance that we would take pleasure in him. He was despised and abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness, and like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised. We had no regard for him. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can never explain 100% everything about the cross. But one thing we can, and it is clear, is that Jesus took the place of guilty sinners and paid for the price for their salvation. Now here in Isaiah 53:1, we see the contrast between the arm of the Lord, which speaks of mighty power, mighty might, and a root out of dry land, which is an image of weakness, an image of humiliation. You know, the arm of the Lord is a picture of his strength, of his power, and of his might. Yet here we see the servant king weak and suffering. And in the midst of his suffering, seemingly weak servant king, we will see the power, we will see the might, and we will see the strength of a mighty God. This servant is God, and yet he becomes human and he grows up like any one of us. He was born like any one of us. He's just like human, like you and me. The Son is given to us. That is his deity. Isaiah then was a paradise, you know, when Jesus was not a paradise when Jesus was born. In fact, politically and spiritually, it is a wilderness of dry land, you know, very poor and dry land. Jesus did not come as a great tree, but as a tender shoot. He was born in poverty in Bethlehem, and he grew up in a carpenter's shop in despised Nazareth. Because of his words, Jesus attract great crowds. He always attract people, followers, crowd, who are curious about what he has to say, about what he has to do. But nothing about his physical appearance attracted them or make him different, you know, from any other Jewish man. In verse 3, we see that he was despised. He was abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness. And like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we have no regard for him. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, people do not only reject Jesus then. Even today, this day, Jesus is still rejected for the same reason. Jesus was called a man of sorrows because he knew sorrows and grief so intimately. You know, there was an old song who I learned when I was a youth, and I really liked the song's lyrics. I usually like songs because of the lyrics. I'm not sure, have you heard of this old song called God With Us? He walked where I walk, he stood where I stand, he felt where I feel, he understands. Hey, Noah, really, you don't remember, never go through this song? Oh, man, are you sure? Yeah, but yet, you see, the Lord is with us. He understands, he walked with us, he stood with us, he felt how we feel, he understands. You know, but yet, he's just a human like us, but yet without sin. Yet without sin. And because Jesus knew sorrow and grief so intimately, you know, in fact, in NIV, it says that Jesus was a man of suffering and he is very familiar with pain. My dear brothers and sisters, we can be sure that he understands what we are going through. And we can be sure in confidence that he will grant us comfort. He will grant us strength. He will grant us the peace. And he will grant us the assurance that we need. You know, I do not know what you are going through, and what you need now in your life. But Jesus knows and Jesus understands. And because he understands and he knows, we can live a life of trust. We can live a life of love. And we can embrace our Lord Jesus fully in our lives. You know, in Isaiah 53:3, we see how the servant Jesus was exalted and humiliated. And for the next few verses, you know, verses 4 to 9, we will see how the servant Jesus' love was poured out as a sacrifice. In fact, this is the heart of our message today. Let's read the Word of God together. However, it was our sickness that he himself bore, and our pain that he carried. Yet we ourselves assume that he has been afflicted, struck by God and humiliated, but he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoing. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, has gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. Now this represents the heart of the gospel message. The innocent dying servant chose to die for the sacrifice for sin, out of love for all of us. You know, the moment we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, this verse will be something that we have to memorize, right? You know, John 3:16, it talks about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, that's how much God loves us. For God so loved the world. And the world means you and me. Jesus bore our sin, and on the cross, Jesus has borne our witnesses, our sickness, and he carried our pain. You know, we need to understand that Jesus' central mission was to die on the cross so as a substitute for the sin of his people. And he will win eternal life in a future where diseases, suffering, pain, and death will be no more forever. He continues to say that, but he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoing. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wound we are healed. Here in verse 5, there are four different substitutional in one verse, you know. He and we are continually in view. Our sins, his suffering. There was this transfer of guilt. This is the essential of substitutionary atonement. Because without it, we have no salvation. This is our condition. We are deeply in our offenses, deeply in our wrongdoings, deeply in our sin. Even if you say that, oh, Pastor Bell, no, I'm not in sin. I do not do wrong things. You know, I'm a very good person. I do charity. But can you tell me that every day you will not even have a wrong thought? You will not get angry? Even if you are the best person in the world, you will still commit one sin a day. And if you were to live, okay, all the way until 80 years, how many sins would you have committed in your lifetime? No, we deserve a death penalty. And we need a deep healing. All our offenses, wrongdoing, sins were transferred to Jesus Christ at the cross. Jesus' punishment wins us peace with God. And the wounds of Jesus Christ heal us perfectly and internally from all the damage sin has done. You know, by his wound we are healed. There's been much debate about it, whether Isaiah has in mind spiritual healing or whether Isaiah has in mind physical healing. You know, throughout the whole Bible, in the Old New Testament, we can see God has both aspects of healing. You know, God, when he brings about healing, it is always a holistic healing. Physical, spiritual healing is always, you know, provided by the suffering of Jesus. In fact, this healing comes in stages. It's a journey. It's a process. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's this process called justification. We are made right before God. We are accepted by God. And then after we accept Jesus, what happened? There's sanctification. What do you mean by sanctification? Growing in holiness. Growing to be more and more like Christ. And then the final stage, glorification, where there's final transformation and internal life with God. And because Jesus took our place, we can now have peace with God and we cannot be condemned by the law of God. There is healing in the forgiveness of sin, and only God himself can heal. In verse 6, we are like sheep, born with a sinful nature. And many times, you know, we will just stray away. Many times we want to do our own things. Many times we want to be the one in control. You know, under the law of Moses, like what I say just now about the act, the sacrificial system, the cleansing that had to be done yearly, there will always be a animal that will sacrifice, a sheep that will die for the people so that they can be accepted by God. But under the grace, because Jesus has died for us, the good shepherd died for the sheep. Let us continue to read verses 7 to 9. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearer. But he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the wrongdoing of my people to whom the blow due. And his grave were assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he has done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Now in the verses, we can see that Jesus was being beaten, mocked, and with a crown of thorns, he was walking through the public streets of Jerusalem. Crowd was screaming at him. The crowds and the followers, people who are following him,
who says, who loves him, who listens at his feet about what he says and amused by what he has done, now scream and say, crucify him in agony. In verse 7, oppressed, afflicted, describe the single greatest display of human injustice in all history. But yet, it is also the greatest display of God's justice in all history. Romans 3:25-26 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. In other words, God would rather kill, murder his own beloved son than to allow guilty sinners like us into heaven unatoned for. In all this human injustice, Jesus did not open his mouth. He remained silent and he accepted the punishment because as our substitute, Jesus was acting as if he was truly guilty. Verses 8 and 9, this suffering servant died for the sin of his people. He was cut off from the land of the living and his grave was assigned with wicked people. Now, brothers and sisters, wages of sin is only death. But our Lord Jesus, who has no sin, he committed no sin, nor any defect found in his mouth, suffered and died for us. It is only by dying could our substitute Jesus pay the just penalty for our sin. And this act of dying emphasized the ultimate expression of love, where he laid down his life because he loved you and I. And even if there's only you, one person in this world, he will still die for you. The servant's sacrificial love is in the healing and redeeming you and me. And lastly, we will see how the servant is exalted because he was humiliated. But the Lord desires to crush him, causing him grief, if he renders himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, for he will bear their wrongdoing. And therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the plunder with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was counted with wrongdoers. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the wrongdoers. You know, in verse 10, now Isaiah changed. He explained the cross from God's point of view. Even though Jesus was crucified by the hands of the wicked people, his death was decided by God. Jesus' death was not an accident. Jesus' death was God's sacrifice for the sin for each one of us, for this world. And the cross brought about satisfaction, and his work, his dying on the cross, pleases the Heavenly Father. In verse 12, God says that he will reward the servant Jesus for his faithfulness, and his reward will be great. You know, the servant will be exalted because of the humiliation that he suffered. Remember the first part that we read, you know, from the word just now? Jesus will prosper. Jesus will be lifted high up. And Jesus will be greatly exalted. You know, the death of the servant only satisfied the law of God. God is angry at sin because it offends his holiness and violates his holy law. He must judge us, sinners. But in his love, he desires to forgive us. You know, God cannot ignore sin or he cannot compromise with it, for that will be going against his nature and also his law. And how did God solve this problem? We can see that God solved this problem because he sent his son. The judge took place of the criminals and he made his son, Jesus, to meet the just demands of his own holy law. The law has been satisfied and God can now graciously forgive all who receive his son, Jesus Christ. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this, especially on the last part where it says in the scripture, because he poured out his life unto death. He said this, I will say no more about this, except that you will see how complete it was. Jesus gave poor sinners everything. His every faculty was laid out for them. To his last breath, he was stripped upon the cross. No part of his body or of his soul was kept back from being made a sacrifice. The last drop, as I said before, was poured out till the cup was drained. He made no reserve. He kept not back even his innermost self. And because he poured out his life unto death, and this is the love of God who has been poured out for life, for his life into our life. In Matthew 10:8, it says that freely you receive, freely give. Because we have received so much from Jesus' sacrificial love, we can now share in the joy of pouring out ourselves to serve others. We can serve others. How? By being willing to sacrifice out of love. How can I pour up my life to serve others? Now, be there for your friends and family. There are some ways that I'm suggesting to you. Now, be there for your friends and family who needs to talk about their struggle, even if it means you feel awkward. The truth is that many times where we know that our friends are suffering or they're grieving or they're in pain, we will say this, including me, I will pray for you. And that's it. Or sometimes we see a person and we say, how are you? And that's it. You know, I have decided that every time where I say, how are you? It means that I have time to sit down and listen to you. Because I don't want my how are you just be a cliche of how are you. You know, dear brothers and sisters, because most of the time, the people who, our friends, our family, who are suffering, who are grieving, who are in pain, they do not need us to give the answer. But what they need us is to sit there, listen to them, and also to remind them once again that there's a God who loves them. There's a God who knows and understands what they are going through. And how about considering becoming a mentor to a younger person? May I do hear that sometimes when we are being approached as mentor, we will say that, oh, what do I have to offer? I don't know. I don't know how to be a mentor. But you know what, my brothers and sisters in Christ? You have your life experiences to offer. You have your life struggle to offer. Our life don't have to be a bed of roses. Our life is just God's story unfold in. Be it life victories, be it life struggles, and these are all our struggles in the Lord. Will we be a little bit uncomfortable to share our life with a younger person? You know, we have our special needs kids around us, and when I was standing here, I can sing the way they sing. They worship. You know, they worship a little bit louder. Sometimes not only a little bit louder, but also a little bit off key, right? Yeah, but they are who God, you know, given us, among us. Even our homeless ex-convict who are worshipping among us. You know, these people were a little bit different from us. Their lingo also speak a little bit different. Their arms, instead of scars, right, are tattoos. How can we disciple them in QBC? Will we be a little bit uncomfortable to embrace them? Will we be a little bit uncomfortable to just listen to their loud, off-key voices, just like, you know, angels' voices? Be involved in an outreach. You know, in QBC, we got so many outreach events for you. We have the Monday food rationing. We have a face-to-face with HDB community. And, you know, the announcement, the video that you watch, donate your blood for those who need it. It is an opportunity for us to show the sacrificial love of Jesus. And next weekend is our Easter services. Will you invite a friend or the family, you know, for our services. You know, even though we know that we are afraid of rejections, you know, but Easter is a time where we can really openly share. You know, sometimes, right, you know, when we share Christ with people, it's a little bit difficult, but Easter and Christmas, people know openly that the whole world is celebrating Christmas, the birth of Jesus, Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Would you be a little bit uncomfortable just to sacrifice your comfort and say, hey, I would like to invite you for our Easter services? You know, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how does embodying the sacrificial love of Jesus in your life look like for you this Holy Week? How does it look like for you? You know, I want to speak to a few of us who might not know about Jesus. Perhaps today you come to this service because you want to hear about what we do in church. You want to experience, you know, on every Sunday, you know, what it means to worship, to sing. You know, Christians, we are called singing people because we sing nonstop. And because you are here, because you just want to experience, you know, what church is like. You know, in Isaiah 53 says, he says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned its own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us to fall on him. The truth is that all of us, not only me, you, or all of us have the tendency to sin. We do what we want, just now we say, and we do what we like, and we do what we feel like doing. There's this self-seeking, there's this self-righteousness, and there's no way we can save ourselves, and that is why Jesus is being sent to die for us. And this is grace. You know, grace is love that has paid a price, and sinners are only saved by grace. You know, no amount of charity, no amount of good works that you do can save you. It says here that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not yourself. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in him. Jesus took our sin so that you and I can receive the gift of this grace and this love for us. God declared us. When God looked at us, he no longer see our sins because he sees Jesus, righteous in Christ. And he will never again keep a record of our sin. So in experiencing our Lord Jesus' sacrificial love, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, even our new friends, you can be sure that Jesus understands and he knows what you're going through. And perhaps, you know, this is what you just need to hear. There's this person who has walked on earth, suffered. His appearance was mild. People don't even recognize him. He has come, you know, so that he can understand what we are going through. And because of his sacrificial love, we can pour out ourselves to serve others. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, may we remember that freely we received the love of God, freely we were given. You know, my prayers is that the servant King Jesus Christ will move us to follow his steps towards sacrificial love for others in our life. Let us give some time for a time of reflection, you know, as the worship team comes up. Father God, we give thanks to you for this time that we can be reminded, O Lord, of your love, of what you have done for each one of us here, O God. And not only each one of us, but for the universe, for the world. And because it is on the cross that we see Jesus' blood being shed, being poured out from his life into ours. Father, we pray, O Lord, that this Holy Week, it will not just be a week like, oh, Jesus died on the cross and Jesus risen again. But Father, I pray, Lord, that you give us a new revelation of your love on the cross. Overwhelm our hearts with your grace and your love, O Lord. This Holy Week, we do not just want to spend, you know, this week just having this head knowledge that you died for us. But we want our heart to know that you died for us, O Lord. If you have not known who this Jesus is, and you want to receive this gift of grace and love, and you say you are willing, you see this Jesus who died on the cross for you, you have heard about him, but you have never had a relationship with him. And today, whoever you are, I want to invite you, you know, to receive this grace and love that our Jesus has poured out for you. Now, Lord Jesus on his cross says that he do not understand. Now, perhaps Jesus says, for us, we see on the cross, we do not understand. Now, when we see the body of bloody, of blood being shed, being poured out, we see that we never understand. Because we don't understand why Jesus would die for us in such a cruel way. But he said he loves you and he understands. He wants to die for us. He wants to die for you. You know, I believe that this morning there's a few groups of people that the Lord wants to speak to. Firstly, if you have not received this gift and do not have this relationship with him, and you feel that, yes, I want to have this relationship with him, this is a prayer that you can say. And I want to lead us in this prayer. And if this is what you desire, pray this prayer together. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. And that he died on the cross for my sin. I ask you to forgive my sins and to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. For the second group of people who you might be going through, suffering, pain, sicknesses, now I pray like the Lord comfort, the Lord's grace will flow in your life. He said he understands and he will walk through with you. And if you are living in good times, the Lord is saying to you, I have sacrificed and died for you. How would you pour out your life to others? So as the worship team lead us in a response song, let's be reminded how much the Lord loves us.